Hi, my name's Emma, and I'll be reading the Bible for us tonight. The passage is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, which can be found on page 815 of the Pew Bibles, or it's up on the screen. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Thanks, Emma. Let's pray together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your word. It's a lamp to our path and a light to our feet. Please speak to us. Continue to speak to us through it now. We thank you for community. Help us to understand what it means to live well together in Christian community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is our final week in a short series we've had over winter on the subject of community. And if you're new with us, we've been thinking about what Christian community looks like. I remember growing up, my experience when I was younger, my experience of church was something like this. I went to a church, wasn't this one, where you kind of felt like you're turning up to a movie cinema each week. And you might not, in fact, go every week, a bit like a cinema. You just go when you felt like it. And you kind of went, there's some stuff that happened up the front, and then you went home. I'm not sure if you've had a church experience like that. Or some people think Christian community is like a swimming squad. But, you know, you might get some advice from your coach, preacher up the front, and then it's up to you. You're solo. You go off and swim in your lane, and you do your thing through the week. But we've seen the last few weeks that Christian community is much more like a netball team, or it's like a rugby team. Because when we put our trust in Jesus, God doesn't just save us individually. He saves us into a team, or into what he calls a family, really. And like in a sports team, each one of us has been given different gifts, which we then use for the good of the whole. And today we're thinking about these one another verses that we actually find all throughout the New Testament. A few weeks ago, like Nigel and Phil said, we had these ballot papers and we voted on what we wanted to hear about, what we thought this congregation most needed to hear about. And like we heard earlier, the two that came up were speak the truth in love and carry each other's burdens. So I want to start with speak the truth in love. But as I've been speaking with people, they said that they want to hear about this one because they thought this would be helpful to learn about rebuking. Kind of how do we lovingly, as Christian community, call one another out on sin? Sounds like a tricky thing to do, and we don't talk about it much in church. But if you're listening to the reading, Ephesians 4:15 isn't so much about rebuking. Even though it says speaking the truth in love, it's not so much about rebuking. And this isn't the fault of the people who ticked it. It's actually my fault because I thought it was about rebuking too. And I'm the one who kind of whacked these cards together with verses all out of context. But the handy thing is that the second thing people voted for, bearing one another's burdens in Galatians chapter 6, it actually is about rebuking. So we can cover rebuking by looking at that. But I think when people selected that, they thought that's about caring for one another. And so once again, it's my fault for putting all these out-of-context verses onto a ballot paper and getting you to vote for them. But we're going to look at how we can care for one another by looking at Matthew 25. And so this is what we're going to do. First, we will talk about rebuking one another, but we'll do it from Galatians 6, not Ephesians 4. And we will think about practically caring for one another, but we'll do it from Matthew 25. And then we're actually going to circle back to speaking the truth in love, because in God's providence, I think Ephesians 4 is a really good place to land this series that we've had on living in community. So our first heading there is rebuking. In our culture, rebuking is a very negative word, because we don't like the idea, do we, of calling someone out on their sin. If you're new with us, you might actually find this idea of rebuking kind of confronting. Because in our Aussie culture, we'd say if someone is sinning, what should you do? You leave them alone. That's their own business. Why would I get involved? And that makes sense, because the goal of Aussie culture, it's not really to live a life for Jesus. The goal of Aussie culture is more to, you know, live my happiest life now. That's the goal. And someone telling me about my sin, well, that's just going to rain on my parade. But the thing is, it doesn't work that well. First of all, because Aussie culture actually isn't that great at helping people live their happiest lives now. And second, because it doesn't work very well in community. If you just leave someone alone and you each pursue what makes you happiest, well, it's just going to start to fragment people. You might start to cut people off from your life. It doesn't work very well for community. A really wonderful thing about Christian community is that it isn't perfect, it's far from it, but at its best, it's a bunch of people who want to live for Jesus together. And we have a standard of truth in Christian community. We have a standard of goodness that God has revealed to us. And so when we rebuke one another, it's not like me going, oh, look, I'm right and you're wrong. No, no. It's more saying, hey, we both here, we want to live under Jesus. We want to do that together. I've noticed something isn't adding up in your life. Can we have a chat about it? Let's help us grow in godliness together. So have a look at the way it's described in Galatians 6. Verse 1, it says, if someone is caught in a sin. And maybe if we thought Christians were all judgy, and we might expect it to say something like, if someone's caught in a sin, what comes next? Then condemn them. Exclude them. But no, in Christian community, we actually know that we all need God's forgiveness. It says if someone is caught in a sin, the aim is to restore them. But because we're so influenced by our culture still, we still find this hard. Like if someone at church is sinning, we think, like, do I really have to go and confront them about them, have that awkward conversation? And sometimes the answer is no, especially if the sin, it's only against you and it's not repeated and you're willing to overlook it, you know, not get bitter about it. But if it's not like that, actually the most loving thing you can do is to speak to the person, to rebuke them. That's what it says actually in verse 2 when it talks about carrying each other's burdens. In the context of rebuking, it says carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is loving each other. It's actually referring back to Galatians 5:14. So this is what carrying each other's burdens means. It's helping one another in our struggle against sin. It's helping each other to live godly lives. Now, you might have noticed that it says, you who live by the Spirit should restore the person gently. And we kind of wonder, maybe that's my get out of jail free card. Like maybe living by the Spirit is some kind of super mystical Christian and that's not me. And so I'm fine. I don't have to have these awkward conversations. But it's just been talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And the fruit isn't mystical or magical. The fruit of the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of abiding in Jesus. And I take it that this is referring to all Christians. All Christians live by the Spirit. And it says, restore the person gently. Now, do you notice it's not a harsh thing? It's not a kind of call a person into the principal's office kind of thing. The word for restoration has to do with restoring or mending. And so you could think of a nurse kind of gently healing someone, getting alongside them. And the desired endpoint is for the person to leave this sin behind and to walk in step with the Spirit. See, rebuking is actually a very loving thing to do. I've been rebuked a few times in my Christian life, and I remember one particular one, a guy from my old church. He rebuked me, and he was so thoughtful about how he did it. He was so gentle and loving, and you'd think that rebuking someone would kind of drive a wedge between people in a relationship, but this, it only increased my respect for this guy. It increased the fellowship, the love that we have for one another. It's actually really good for relationships. It helps restore relationships very often. Can I give you three tips for rebuking someone? I got three tips, three P's. The first P is to pray. Pray for the person. Pray for yourself. That if you're going to rebuke them, that you do it out of a place of love, that you desire that they would keep walking with Jesus. The second tip is to prepare. Think about what you're going to say. In Matthew 18, Jesus says to point out their fault. So prepare specific examples. Don't just give generalities, vibes. Be ready to share Bible verses that maybe talk about this particular sin. The third thing would be to proceed thoughtfully. Think about how you'll do this, where you'll do it, when you'll do it. Be direct while being gentle. And also be ready to acknowledge that you may have misunderstood. Like maybe they're not caught in a sin. Maybe you've misinterpreted something. Maybe you've misheard something. Be humble to accept that. I also want to encourage you, if someone comes to you to rebuke you, how do you think you might respond? I think a lot of us can get defensive, can't we, if that happens? I want to encourage you to be thankful to the person if someone comes to rebuke you. Be thankful that they care enough about you, they love you enough to have the courage to come and talk about it with you. In Proverbs 27, verse 5, it says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." It says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." You know, we need to be humble and thank the person who rebukes us because it takes courage. Listen carefully and be open to correction. See, it's not about one of you being better than the other. It's about growing in godliness together as a church family. Now, there's so much more that could be said about rebuking. A couple of other great passages to look at are Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5. I actually taught on Matthew 18 this morning, so if you want kind of Jesus' process for rebuking, you could go back and watch that if you wanted to. But for now, we're going to move on to our second heading, which is practically caring. And we're looking at this because, if you remember, Galatians 6, 2, it said we want to be carrying each other's burdens, but I'd taken that out of context, and you'd kind of thought it was about caring for one another, so we're actually going to think about caring for each other. We see it in Matthew 25. That's where we're going to look, which you might remember is that parable of the sheep and the goats. Do you remember Jesus says, when he comes in his glory, he's going to divide everyone from every nation into sheep on his right and goats on his left. And he says he's going to judge them all. And he says to the sheep, "You can come into my kingdom." And he says why they're going to come in verse 35. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Now these are some very famous verses, and they've actually inspired a lot of really wonderful organizations to care for the poor. And I want to say that caring for the poor is a really wonderful thing to do. And in case I'm misunderstood, I want to say that again. Caring for the poor is a really good thing to do. It's just not what Jesus is talking about in these verses. Look at verse 37. The righteous, they're confused about when did they do all these things for Jesus. And Jesus says, verse 40, "Truly I tell you, whenever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, whatever you did for them, you did it for me." In Matthew 12, 49, Jesus says his followers are his brothers and sisters. So Jesus isn't saying, you know, go and start an organization to care for all the poor of the whole world and then you'll be caring for me. He says when you do it for one of the least of these followers of mine. Now, Jesus isn't calling us to care for the 8 billion people in the world out there, which would be impossible. He's calling for us to care for the person sitting in the pew in front of us, which is very possible. He's not calling for us to give billions of dollars to try and stop the spread of malaria. He's calling us to visit a friend from church who might be in hospital at the moment. Or to, you know, welcome a person who's just sitting behind you tonight. Or to get water for a thirsty kid in Sunday school. And it's incredible, when we do these things, Jesus says, we're doing it for him. You know, we can get idealistic about what we want to do and how one day we'll save up enough and we'll have enough resources to go and help this huge chunk of the world, a huge chunk of mankind. And I often think of this cartoon from Charlie Brown. You know, he says, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. And sometimes we need to stop being so idealistic and just care for and love the person who's sitting beside us. The care team have made this really helpful diagram to summarize how we try to apply the Bible's teaching about care here at our church. And so you can see at the center, the first port of call for all of us is Jesus. We pray to Jesus. Jesus cares for us. He loves us. And so he's who we're cared for. But then in those turquoise circles, they show how we have people who care for us from different places. And that might be our immediate family or our growth group or a team that we serve in here at church. And then in the dark blue circle around the ends, there are these points of specialized care, whether that's the ministry staff or your GP or the Christchurch St. Ives care team, which is there for kind of like crisis and chronic care, maybe for stuff that goes beyond what your growth group is able to handle. And I want to say I'm so encouraged by the way our church cares for each other. Last year, Nikki and Nigel, they spoke at a seminar here about caring for people. And at one point, Nikki asked the people in the room to kind of put up their hands and say, when some examples, when are some times that you've seen people here at church caring for each other? And so quickly, the screen that she had there, it just filled up. There were like more than 10 people, it felt like less than a minute. People just volunteering, saying, here are the ways people are caring for each other at church. It's wonderful. There's some really great care going on. We're not perfect. I know some people are still missed at church, and can I encourage you, if you feel that way, please do reach out to someone and say, I need some help here. Or there's a web form on the care website where you can reach out for help. But we are really blessed that this is a church that cares for each other. And I think it's because we know that when we care for one of the least of the brothers and sisters of Jesus, we're caring for Jesus himself. Okay, so we've looked at rebuking and we've looked at caring for each other. We're going to finish up the series by circling back to Paul's call to speak the truth in love, which we had in our reading from Ephesians 4. So look at Ephesians 4 verse 15. Paul says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body. He says instead because he's contrasting himself with that kind of earlier speech in verse 14, this kind of false speech of crafty people. See, false speech, deceitful scheming, they're ways to be tossed to and fro like a small boat on the waves. And if we want to be solid, mature, standing firm, then the way to do it is by speaking the truth in love. This is actually a really profound point. Because if you think about it, how did God create the universe? He created by speaking. And we're told here, the way that we are going to build up the church that Jesus has created, how are we going to do it? We're going to do it by speaking. We may not realize it, but speech is one of the most powerful things that we humans have. It's speech that kind of directs and controls. It's speech that motivates and inspires. Even the powers of darkness understand this. You know, you think of that word spell, kind of casting a spell. It comes from an old English word that means like speech or word. We talk about the gospel, you know, the good word, the good news. Or you think of the word enchant. It comes from the word for singing. Speech is so powerful. I actually find it fascinating. Like the way that I can get some idea in my mind across to your mind through this like invisible thing we call speech or language, I think it's, I'm not going to say it's magical, but I think there's something spiritual about it. The great theologian, St. Augustine, he said that the only way this happens, this communication between human beings, is actually because Jesus himself, the Word of God, is mediating every single human interaction. It's quite profound when you stop and think about the power of speech. It's incredible. To be sure, there can be worthless speech. So the Proverbs, you might know, they warn against idle speech, you know, a person who's all talk and no action, or the hypocrite who says one thing and does another.
And even verse 14 of our passage mentions the dangers of false teaching. But Ephesians 4:15, it's not talking about these kinds of worthless and dangerous ways of speaking. Look at it again. It says, instead speaking the truth in love. Now, this is the best kind of speech. See, as Christians, we have the truth. His name is Jesus. Do you remember he said, I am the truth? He said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Now, we have the truth. And speaking the truth in love means telling each other about Jesus. Now, telling each other about what he teaches. And this isn't just what's in the Gospels. Jesus is the God who inspired all of Scripture. Speaking the truth in love is speaking all of Scripture, all of the Bible, to one another. And when we speak the truth in love, we do it because we want what's best for each other. The best thing is the end of verse 15, to grow, to become, in every respect, the mature body of Christ. And you might ask, how can I do this? How can I speak the truth in love? Well, the first thing that's required to speak to another person is to be present with that other person. That's actually why it's really important that we're all here every Sunday, because we're present with each other. We can speak the truth to one another in love. You know, that's why the time after church, it's actually really important. It's a time where we can speak the truth in love to each other. It's good to kind of ask each other, what's God been teaching you lately? I'd advise you not to use that question, what did you think of the sermon? Because that just kind of ends up in a preacher scoring kind of thing. Don't do that. But say, what's God been teaching you lately? What did God teach you in his word tonight? So we can speak the truth in love at church. We can speak the truth in love in our growth groups. Ephesians 4:15 is pretty much the reason we have growth groups. There isn't a context, well, it's hard to find a context better than growth groups to speak the truth in love to one another. And growth groups are starting back up this week for term 3, so if you're not in one, it's a great time to get in one. Or perhaps if you've kind of not been going lately, it's a really good time to recommit to your growth group. Now, you can speak the truth in love in your friendships. Now, we talk about all kinds of things with our friends. How great is it when a Christian friend speaks God's truth to us? You know, encourages us with a word from the Bible. I thought it was so wonderful the other week. We heard from Zillin up the front here, do you remember? And he was talking about how he and his mates were going to a cafe and they're kind of getting deep into theology together. I think that's wonderful. It's so good. But you can do it at other places too. You can do it at bonfire nights. You can speak the truth in love to one another. You can do it at weddings, at parties. There's all these opportunities to speak. Ben's testimony, wasn't that great? And did you hear a couple of times he said how God spoke through his friends? Isn't that great? We can speak God's words to one another. And it's words of life. It's words of hope. It's words of healing. So we're at the end of our time looking at community this winter, and I might invite the band to come up now. We're at the end of our time. In this series, we've kind of thought in that first week, do you remember, about the myths of community? And then last week, Tom took us through a whole vision, God's vision for community. And this week, we've had a look at these one another verses that we need to hear. But can I encourage us, as we finish up this series, the way we're going to build up this community, this lovely community that we have here, it's not through some kind of building fund so we can build bigger buildings, as helpful as they will be. It's not through hiring extra staff, as helpful as that might be. It's not through running more programs. The way we're going to build up the church here is by everyone, all of us, speaking God's truth in love to one another. Let's pray we can do that. Now, Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you have revealed truth to us, especially in the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that we would be people who speak the truth in love to each other. Father, we pray we will be people who lovingly rebuke one another and care for each other. And we pray, Father, now as we continue this ministry of the word, as we sing to each other, please build us up until we become fully mature in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.